Let me try that again. Good morning, everyone. Hey, it's always a joy when I'm able to be with you. I feel like I'm home. So thank you for that. I thank your pastor for allowing me the privilege to share his pulpit, this pulpit. And I'm grateful to Matt. Matt always serves me in such a winsome way. As all of you know that have heard me preach before, I like to give you homework. So he prepares those notes. I'm so grateful for his service. I'm grateful to be here with you today. So I have a question as we begin. I'd like to see a show of hands. How many of you parents remember when your first child was born? Can I see your hands? Yeah, right. It's an unforgettable experience, is it not? Whenever you welcome that little one into your home, I remember when that occurred for Becky and I. There weren't very many books back in those days about how to care for a newborn. And at first, we had lots of help. We had an excellent pediatrician. The nurses were amazing at the hospital. My mom was there. We had friends that had children. That had lots of advice. But then they let Becky and I come home, or let Becky come home from the hospital. And there came a point where it was just us and that little girl. I don't know how you felt at that moment, but I felt like this: what in the world are we supposed to do? I mean, where's the instruction manual? Where's the blueprint? And our little daughter was a particularly fussy little thing. And our response to her every time she fussed was to feed her. Keep pouring milk into that precious little body. And one of her first checkups, the pediatrician told us, and I want you to look at this picture. He just told us, hey, she's fat. You've got a fat baby. Stop feeding her. Sometimes she's going to fuss. You see, the truth is, here's the truth. None of us come into the world knowing how to be a good parent, right? And none of us come into the world when we get married, how to build a healthy marriage or how to build a healthy home. Or how to build a healthy church. We need to be taught. We're taught by the example, Lord willing, of parents and family members, those we love, pastors, church leaders, others. But we're also taught from the Scripture. From the Scripture. I'm reminded today, if you Google search the word, you'll see many tips on how to build a legacy. Build legacies in different ways. And they're good. And I believe there's opportunities here now at Grace Bible Fellowship, questions that you're dealing with that are legacy questions. Do we build? What should the building look like? How big should it be? How much debt do we incur? How much do we spend? These are important questions. But I want to take us a little further into that idea of legacy and speak about it in a different way this morning, Lord willing. I want to talk about building a legacy in your family. I want to talk about building a legacy in your family of faith, your church. And I want to talk about that not from tips you'll get from Google, but what the Word of God tells us about how to build a legacy. I want us to see this morning five principles, if you're a note taker, they're in your notes, that'll point us towards building a legacy both in your families and at your family of faith, GBF. So we're going to begin with Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. We'll read those verses, those five verses through 16, and I invite you, if you're able, to stand in honor of reading God's word this morning. Here's what the Apostle Paul says from Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another," imagine that. "If one has a complaint, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. If you're a note taker, here's the first principle in your notes. And it comes, we'll see in a moment, from that first part of verse 12. Paul is saying to these believers, he's writing to the believers in the church at Colossae, and he's saying to us today, build your life, build your marriage, build your family, build your church on the foundation of your identity in Christ. Build on your identity in Christ. Look at it with me, if you would. It's verse 12. Paul says, put on then. And then Paul describes, he goes on to describe who these believers are. What's their identity? He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. In other words, he's saying, I want you to know who you are. I want you to know who Christ says you are, and this will be your primary identifier. Everything else in our lives will flow out of who you are in Him. Chosen, holy, beloved. It's really important to have a good sense of who you are, isn't it? The question of identity, who you are, is more important than what you do, what your task may be, what your job is. And maybe in your past you've had someone speak negative words into your life that wounded you, scarred you. Words that have had a profound effect on who you believe you are. Maybe there's decisions you've made that have shaped what you believe to be true about your identity or actions of others. But beloved church, when I read the words of Scripture today, guess what I see God saying here? He looks to everyone who is in Christ and he says, listen, I want you to know that you are chosen, that you are holy, and that you're dearly loved. It doesn't matter what anyone has said about you or done to you. It doesn't matter what words have been spoken into your life. When God says, I chose you, you are holy because of Jesus, and you are dearly loved in my sight, it changes everything. Do you have a sense of who you are today? I don't often do this, But if you're in Christ, if you're in Christ today, I'd like you to repeat after me these words. I am chosen. In Christ I am holy. I am dearly loved. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor, there's days I feel holy. There's days I don't feel dearly loved. And the truth is, some days we fall short of that standard, do we not? But here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. His holiness has been credited to our account if we're in Him. His righteousness has been put on us like a garment. It's indisputable. And you and I are holy in Christ. He chose you. Well, you may say, well, I thought I chose Christ. And as I share this part of the sermon with you, I have to tell you in advance, I'm above my pay grade right here. And it's true. The Bible says you did choose Him if you're in Christ. You repented. You believed. But before you chose Him, listen to this, GBF, this wonderful truth. Before you chose Him, He chose you. Before the foundation of the world was laid, He knew you. He chose you. And ever since the cross, there's no question that you are dearly loved. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Can you join me in saying amen to that? And this truth, this principle about our identity in Christ, it provides the foundation for everything else in our life. So guess what, moms and dads, grandparents, church members, leaders, we ought to be speaking words like this into the lives of our children, to the lives of our spouses, our fellow believers and followers of Christ. We ought to be saying, God has made you in His image. You're a person of value and worth. He's got a plan for your life. He wants you to know and follow His Son, Jesus. And in Christ, you will be chosen. You will be holy, and you will be dearly loved. Speak those words into them. Let's speak those into each other, and it will change everything. Here's the second principle. It's found in the last part of verse 12 and verse 13. Paul says this: since you're chosen, since you are dearly loved, since you're holy in Christ, put on then, Paul says, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. He's using words of wardrobe today. He's saying, earlier, I want you to put off some things, and now I want you to put on some things. So here's the second principle. Dress yourself every day with the attitude and character of Christ. All of us get up in the morning, we go to our closet, we go to our chest of drawers, we decide what we're going to wear, and we put it on. And the Bible is saying, Paul's saying, look, dress yourself every day not with some old things. If we were to go back in this chapter 3, here's some things that he told us to put off like old garments. He said to put off impurity and rage and malice and anger and bitterness and falsehood, untruthfulness. These things, Paul says, are like old clothes. I want you to throw them away. But he says, I want you to put on some new clothes. Clothes that are not easily stripped away. I want you to put on a compassionate heart. How many times do we see in the scripture where Jesus had compassion on someone, right? So many times. He says, I want you to put on kindness. I want you to put on humility. Church, humility is winsome in any leader. And may I say to you this morning, for a Christ follower, it's essential. Put on humility. Meekness. We don't like that word in Hill Country, Texas, do we? Sometimes. We equate that word with weakness. No. No, meekness is this. It's power held in reserve for the benefit of others. That's what meekness is. You want to be a strong man? You be a meek man. And then he says, put on patience. Forgiveness. Just as the Lord forgave you. I don't know about some of you men, some of you other husbands in the room, but through the years, and my wife Becky and I have been married 50 years this year, I've discovered it's a good thing if we're getting ready to go somewhere or if I'm dressing for church on a Sunday morning, I'll just pull out whatever I think I'm going to wear and I'm going to say, Katie, what do you think about this? Do you think this is good? And I've learned if I get a certain look or if she says, are you thinking about wearing that? The answer is not. My response invariably will be, oh, I'm just showing it to you just to see what you think. What do you think you should wear, right? I got bigger laughing. That's my joke for the day, right? We all need to learn what's appropriate to put on, do we not? And Paul says, look, because you're my child, because I chose you before the foundation of the world, because I love you, I want you to dress like my child. I want you to put on the attitudes and the character that actually reflects who you are in me. Here's the third principle. Choose love above all. Paul says, choose love. Look at it, verse 14. And above all those things, above compassion and kindness, humility, he said, I want you to choose love, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In other words, he's saying love is the glue that holds everything together. Love is the string in which the pearls of the character of Christ adorn your life. Love is the frame within which all the other pieces of Christ-like character will fit appropriately. And so listen. In your marriage, in your home, in this church, choose love above everything else. Do you remember how Jesus said that they would know, the world would know that those folks were his disciples? Do you remember that? He said, they'll know you're my disciples because of your love for one another. Here's the fourth principle. Comes from verse 15. Here's the principle. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire. Be the umpire. Are you guys familiar with the word umpire? Anyone? If you've ever watched a baseball or softball game, the umpire is the guy usually dressed in black. He stands right behind the catcher, right behind home plate. He's the one who cannot see very well, right? He's the one you boo whenever he makes a bad call. I have a dear friend who was a baseball umpire in the Big 12 Conference for years, and he would always tell me that it's amazing that a coach sitting in the dugout could see a ball and strike better than him, right? Well, you say, Pastor, I don't see the word umpire in that verse 15. Well, let me read it to you. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule. If you've got a paper Bible or you can circle in your electronic version, circle that word. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Here's what that word means. Let the peace of Christ do what an umpire does in your hearts. What does an umpire do? The umpire is the decider, is he not? Whenever the pitcher pitches the ball, the umpire is going to say one of two things. What's he going to say? Anyone? Ball or strike? He's going to decide, right? No matter how much you argue, he's got the final say. If there's a ball that hits near the foul line on the third base or first base side, he's the one who decides whether it's fair or foul. If there's a close play at the plate, he's the one who decides, is he safe or is he out? Do you get the idea? The umpire's that decider. I want you to watch this, church. This is so beautiful. This is so beautiful here. The scripture says, let the peace of Christ. In other words, that sense of peace and harmony and unity that Jesus brings to a situation, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your life, in your hearts, and in your relationships. So let's say you're thinking about bringing up a topic or subject with your spouse. Or your fingers are poised over the keyboard getting ready to post on Instagram or social media. Or you're getting ready to say something to your kids. Or something, you're getting ready to say something to a fellow church member. Or maybe even your pastor. Before you say or do anything, you ought to run it by the umpire. And ask yourself this question. Is this fair? Or is this foul? Is this going to produce peace and harmony and unity? Or is this going to produce dissension and cause strife and division? The scripture calls us to let the peace of Christ be the umpire and rule and reign. Well, some of you may be saying at this part, well, Pastor, are you saying I'm to choose peace at any price? Are you saying there's never a time or place where you offer constructive criticism? Are you saying there's never a time or place where you ruffle some feathers? Are you saying there's never a time or place where you rock the boat? Are you saying there's never a time or place where you challenge someone to do better? Oh, no, I'm not saying that. In fact, the Bible says to reach maturity, sometimes we have to speak the truth in love, do we not? But just as the daily principle we live by, the thing that ought to govern, the thing that ought to be the umpire, the thing that should decide what we do or say, should be the peace of Christ. Do our actions, do our words, do they promote unity and harmony and love in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, and in our church? Here's the last principle. It's found in verse 16. So let the word of Christ have an abundant presence and influence in your heart, home, and church. I want you to look at this with me. It's so rich. It's so vivid and beautiful. Look at verse 16, the first part. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, let the word of Christ dwell in you meagerly. It doesn't say, let the word of Christ dwell in you occasionally. It doesn't say, let the word of Christ dwell in you temporarily or moderately. No. The scripture says, in your marriage, in your home, in your church, let the word of Christ find a home there and dwell there richly, abundantly. Let the word of Christ saturate every part of your heart, your home, your church. When it does that, what will happen? Three things. And look at it. It's the last part of verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ, it'll teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So here's the first thing that will happen with the word of Christ. We'll use the word to instruct. The Bible says teaching one another. That's why you have Bible studies here. That's why Pastor Chris preaches the word of God every Sunday. That's what your journey groups are about, to teach one another the word. Second thing is we'll use the word to warn. The Bible says we will admonish one another. And then here's the last. The Bible says make sure the word of Christ fills your songs. Make sure the songs that are the soundtrack of your life are filled with the truth of Scripture. I have to say this morning, GBF family, that in the interest of full disclosure, that some of the songs that come to my mind are not filled with the truth of Scripture. Would that be true of anybody in here today besides me? Remember, we're in church. You can't lie on Sunday morning, right? In fact, just this week, this was running through my mind. All my exes live in Texas. That's why I hang my hat in Tennessee, right? I should get a laugh, too. That's the second joke right there. I can't imagine that songs like George Strait, All My Exes Live in Texas, are what the Apostle Paul had in mind. And I believe it to be true that music gets stuck in our hearts without our permission. I have a rich musical legacy in my immediate family. It came from my mother. My mom played instruments by ear, very accomplished, very unassuming. Just never forced things on me. I can still recall so many times she'd be sitting at the piano playing and singing songs. I can see it actually in my mind's eye, hear it. Songs like the Gaithers, There's Just Something About That Name, Jesus. You remember that song, for those of you that are older? She would sing the hymns that have such rich theology, and I'm not making a statement about worship. Our worship here is amazing, is it not? But the rich spiritual legacy that she left me of songs that have truth from Scripture, And church, I'm not saying that every song that is in our mind or that we sing needs to be a scripture song. But Paul is saying, in fact, he's encouraging us to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs that demonstrate our thankfulness to God. Speaking the name of Jesus over each other. And as we do that, we're building a real legacy. A legacy in your marriage. A legacy in your home. A legacy in your church. You see, a rich legacy is not meant to just be left behind. A rich legacy is meant to be lived. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that inspired these writers as they were carried by the winds of that Spirit. They were inspired to write the very words of God. Words that are alive and active. Words that cut between our soul and our spirit today. Father, Holy Spirit, would you pour into the lives of every man and woman in this room today, every child, young adult? Would you bring about change and conviction? Grace, truth, love. May everyone in here in Christ know that they're chosen, that they're holy, and that they're dearly loved. And for those that may not know you by name, Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you move in their hearts right now? I pray these things in the mighty name of